You have your Bibles with you this morning. I'm going to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 1, and the words will also come up on the screen behind us. So Mark chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 29 to the end of the chapter. We began with verse 29 at the end of last Sunday, and we'll just continue it. And as you're turning, if you are visiting with us, we want to extend a warm welcome. We're thankful that you're here. We do have coffee, as Brian mentioned, after the service, and you can just hang out here and get to know some people as well. So we're thankful this morning to be able to be together. We're thankful to be able to be together in this building as we continue to adjust and transition, and just give God thanks for His goodness to us. We're going to enter into a world in Mark chapter 1 of suffering. And we'll see this as we discuss this morning. Where is God in our suffering, or where is God in my suffering? So let's begin Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. And what we'll do is we'll read to the end, and then we'll have a word of prayer together. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went into Simon and Andrew's house with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he went up to her, took her by the hand, and raised her up. The fever left her, and she began to serve them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they brought to him all those who were sick and demon-possessed. The whole town was assembled at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and drove out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place. And there he was praying. Simon and his companions searched for him. And when they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too. This is why I have come." He went into all of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. Then a man with leprosy came to him and, on his knees, begged him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. "I am willing," he told him, "be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Then he sternly warned him and sent him away at once, telling him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet he went out and began to proclaim it widely and to spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly. But he was out in deserted places, and they came to him from everywhere. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we can identify with what is written here this morning because we ourselves may be going through a time of suffering. We witness suffering around us on a daily basis. As Jesus was surrounded, we also are surrounded by this suffering. We live in a fallen, broken, groaning world, and it can be painful, and it can be confusing, and it can cause us to question your presence, it can cause us to question your goodness and your love. And so we want to pray this morning that as Jesus has begun his ministry in the book of Mark, as recorded by Mark, that we just would understand, that you would open our hearts, that we would see the world that Jesus sees. And we would begin to understand how Jesus enters this world. And as great as the suffering of the body is, and as great as the suffering of the mind is, there is a greater suffering from which we need to be rescued. And that's why we thank you that Jesus left and Jesus went around to other villages and he went to preach. We also thank you that we find Jesus in the wilderness, in a deserted place. And we thank you that the people went out to meet him there. It is a great reminder of our weakness. It is a great reminder of our sinfulness. And it is a great reminder that we live in suffering bodies, with suffering minds and suffering communities. And Jesus has come to do something far greater than we could even possibly imagine. And that's ultimately why we study this passage this morning, because we think too small, our minds are too small. We think of you in small ways. But you are a great God, you are a good God, and you are a powerful God who does things beyond our imagination, beyond our thinking, things that we're not capable of understanding. And you will bring us to deep, deep places in order to glorify and honor your name. And so, Father, if we're stuck in our small world with our small kingdoms, we want to pray this morning that you would free us and that you would release us from those small kingdoms. And our world would become much bigger because we have met with you this morning. And then we would be challenged this week to have big thoughts, great thoughts of you. Lord, it is nothing for you to heal, but it cost your Son everything for our salvation. And yet often we'd want things of this world rather than a maturing growth of what we have found in Jesus Christ, who has set us free from eternal misery and from darkness and from the wrath of God into eternal life and eternal light. So Father, wherever we might be this morning in our walk with you, whether it's our first time in a church, whether we've been to church all of our life, Lord, we want to begin by confessing before we read hear this passage that we have small thoughts, and we want our thoughts to expand of the greatness of God. So help us in that this morning, we pray, by your Spirit, in the name of Jesus, amen. I'm not sure what you think of or what hit you when we first began to read this text this morning, but one of the things that struck me when I began to read it this past week, and as we looked at it a bit last Sunday, was that we are just thrown into a world of pain. We are thrown into a world of suffering. In fact, we can say this about the book of Mark, because the book of Mark is the smallest of all the Gospels, and it's like I think of it as the Proverbs of the Gospels. It doesn't have a lot of explanation. You know, when somebody's just blunt, they don't have time. They're just going to say it bluntly. They're going to say it honestly without all the bells and whistles. That's what the book of Mark is in the Gospels. And so all of a sudden, we are introduced to Jesus preaching. And as we're introduced to Jesus preaching, a demon comes out, and he represents other demons, or he's part of other demons' activity in this man, and Jesus casts them out. And now when we come to this passage, we just have this massive amount of pain and suffering in front of our eyes. Jesus is surrounded. So immediately when we see this amount of suffering, the question comes up, and it's a question that all of us ask, or many of us ask over time or at certain times in our life. The question of compassion, the question of sickness, the question of evil is always a difficult topic. Where is God because I am suffering? But that's where Mark's book begins. In fact, you could do this with say, for example, the book of Matthew. It doesn't try to hide that we live in a suffering world. What is one of the first things that we read in the book of Matthew? Jesus is born, and after Jesus is born, because Herod is upset, he wants to kill all baby boys in a particular area under a certain age. I mean, you're just introduced to this world, to this place of suffering, this creation of suffering. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at how we live in a fallen, broken, groaning world, and the question comes up, where is God in my suffering? So let's take a look at that first of all. When we meet this passage, we just need to admit, we need to confess that we live in a fallen, broken, groaning world. And if I had to continue that heading, this is what I would say. We live in a fallen, broken, groaning world with fallen, broken, groaning minds, bodies, and souls contributing to a fallen, broken, groaning world. In other words, we are surrounded by brokenness, we're surrounded by groaning, we're surrounded by fallenness. Now, when we come to the Bible not only teaches us how to talk about this, but sometimes it teaches us the questions that we're to ask. I'll give you an example, and this is what we'll work with for the rest of the time we're together this morning. The Bible doesn't hold back. The Bible's very honest. The Bible just says this is how Jesus was surrounded as he was involved in ministry. And the question that we often ask, and we can talk about this afterwards, but the question that we often ask is, where is God because I am suffering? Where is God because I am suffering? We can't figure out where God is because I am suffering, and somehow suffering is abnormal. Somehow suffering should not be happening. But that's not the question that the Bible teaches us to ask. The Bible teaches us actually to ask this question: where is God in my suffering? Where is God in my suffering? In other words, there are two evident truths as you go through Scripture. The first evident truth is you will suffer because we live in a fallen, broken, groaning world. But the second evident truth is that God is present. He is present. We could just take one verse, Psalm 91:1. The one who dwells under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. The Almighty is always present. He is the Most High. So if you have those two truths, where we will suffer and where God is present, then the question is not, where is God because I'm suffering? The question is more, where is God in my suffering? We will suffer. We should not be surprised about that. We will watch others suffer. And sometimes it will be a result of our own sin. Often, it will be just that we live in a fallen, broken, groaning world. And sometimes it will seem random, it will seem senseless, and as Brian talked about, it will create tremendous loneliness. Nobody else understands what I'm going through. Nobody else suffers or sees the suffering that I see. So how do we know where God is present? How do we find the presence of God? We will suffer. And part of getting around to this question is being firmly planted on God's word. For example, we ask ourselves the question, why do we begin by asking the question, where is God because I'm suffering? Where is God because I'm suffering? And is it because we have been seduced by culture, which tells us that if God is good, if there is a God, and if God is good, and if God reigns, then there can be no suffering? Or that suffering is out of the norm, that you need to live your best life now. And then basically what we have is we have all the perks of the Garden of Eden way back in Genesis chapter 2, and there should be no suffering. So have we been seduced by culture that if you suffer, then somehow, you know, you're not living your best life? Something abnormal is happening. Now, in an overall sense, something abnormal is happening because God did not create this world in order for us to suffer, in that sense where it was upon Adam and Eve sinning, and then sin came into the world, and then we read of the curse of God. So the normality presently is that we will suffer. And we will see that one day God, who sent his son Jesus, who went out into the deserted place, into the wilderness, has come to give us something far greater than just the healing of our physical bodies or our minds. So when we run into this passage, we see that we live in a fallen, broken, groaning world, and the question that we're taught to ask in Scripture is not, where is God because I'm suffering? Because I'm suffering, I expect that. Where is God? How do I find God in my suffering? And that's what we're going to ask of this passage, and we're going to ask it three times. First of all, where is God in my suffering? He's listening. Where is God in my suffering? He's suffering. And where is God in my suffering? He's loving. He's listening, he's suffering, and he's loving. So let's take a look at verses 29 through 34 and ask the question, where is God in my suffering? Yes, we expect suffering. Yes, God is present. If God is present in my suffering, where is God? First of all, God is listening. God is listening. Or we could say Jesus is listening. Jesus already faced part of our broken world. Last week, we saw that the demon confronted Jesus and challenged Jesus and basically said, Jesus, what are you doing here? And Jesus basically said to him, you just need to be quiet, because the demon knew who he was. And it wasn't time for Jesus to be revealed that way in front of others. And so Jesus cast the demon out. He had such power, he had such authority, he just cast the demon out. Now Jesus faces another part of the broken world, and that is the impact of a broken, groaning, fallen world. Now, the groaning and the fallenness is not because there was a particular sin that caused Andrew and Simon's mother-in-law to be sick in bed. Okay, I just mentioned that because sometimes when we're going through suffering or we're going through groaning times, we can often be challenged and confronted, in a sense, tempted by Satan to believe that maybe it's because of a particular sin or because I've done something wrong, and if I just do better, then I wouldn't be like this. That's not what's happening in this passage. They were not sick because of their sinning. They were sick because they live, as we live, in a sinful world with sinful bodies. So we exhibit what was spoken back in the Garden of Eden, and that is, if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And when God mentioned to Adam and Eve, or Adam at that point, if you or you will surely die, it meant that you will begin this process of being broken, this process of suffering, and this process of dying. It doesn't sound very encouraging in many ways, does it? We were born to die. The moment we were conceived, the moment we began our life, is the moment that we head to the grave. Our bodies will remind us that we're dying. Our bodies and some of our situations will remind us that we live in a dying, broken world. So, what is the first thing that they did when they found out that their mother-in-law was sick? Look at verse 20 or 30. Simon's mother-in-law was lying there in bed with a fever. And we can just breeze by this, but because Mark is such a short book, really all the words that he says are just packed. It says, and so they told him about her at once. They told him about her at once. In other words, the very first thing that the disciples did is they just told Jesus. And what Jesus did is he listened. If you are struggling with the suffering that you're watching or that you're going through, this is often the beginning place of our struggle. The beginning place is Jesus actually listening? Is Jesus actually, does he understand what I'm going through? And this is where the compassion begins. Where is God in my suffering? Just to know that when we immediately tell Jesus what we're going through, Jesus is listening. Now notice, the passage doesn't tell us that they told Jesus what to do. They just told Jesus. You know those moments where you may have to talk to somebody and you may have to explain to them what they need to do. But when the disciples came to Jesus, they simply told Jesus about what was happening, and they left it up to Jesus as to what Jesus would do. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus gives this example, and here's what he does, three things. And we began to look at this last week. In verse 31, it says, so he went to her, that's compassion. He took her by the hand, that's closeness. And then he showed his power, and he raised her up. So he went to her, took her by the hand, and raised her up. The fever left her, and she began to serve them. Jesus did three things. He showed his compassion by going to her. He shows his closeness by reaching out to her, touching her hand. And he shows his power that he raised her up. And then immediately she's healed it didn't take her time to become better. She just began serving. And I think, we look at, she began serving. But I think something instructive is happening at that moment. Why did Jesus heal? You know, if I'm sick, it takes me a while to get better. And even in taking a while to get better, I might extend those days a few days so that I don't have to serve, right? You milk it for a while. You know, just be honest. Not that any of you have ever done that. But you say, I can't do the dishes because I'm so tired, or I just feel so sick, or I got this thing in my throat, and I just don't want to go out tonight, or whatever else it might be. But immediately, she gets restored to full health, and what happens when she's restored to full health? She starts serving. That's just not an extra piece of information. There's something instructive. Why does Jesus heal? Because she starts to serve. Jesus knows how we will best serve him and others. And sometimes it will be when we're healthy, and sometimes it will be when we're suffering. Now, we'll get to that in a moment. But there is purpose in the healing. The purpose in the healing is not just to show the power and authority of God, not just to show the compassion of God, the closeness of God, so that when you cry out to Jesus, you know that those three things are happening. You know that Jesus knows, he is compassionate, that he's close, that he holds your hand, and that he is powerful. But whether it's in the healing or whether it's in the suffering, he does all things to better enable us to serve him and others. If I am healed for my kingdom and for myself, then my healing means nothing. If I am suffering for me and only for me, and it's about my kingdom and myself, my suffering means nothing. But if God is doing all things in my life to humble me before his greatness and to work in such ways, whether that's through health or through suffering, and it ends up me serving others around me, then God has accomplished great things in my life because I am not a natural server in other people, in other people's lives or in God's kingdom. I will serve my kingdom. I will serve my position. I will serve for my best interest, for my happiness. That's why you go to a book like 1 John and it's all over, especially the final chapters. We just like love one another. Why does he say it so often? Why does he go so deep in that God has loved us first and this rich love from God? Because we live in our selfish kingdoms. And so what God does and what Jesus does in this passage is he healed, and then all of a sudden we read that she starts serving others. The work of God in your life is for the serving of God, and it's for the serving of others. Now, what begins to happen when people begin to see who Jesus is, that Jesus is listening? If we were to go to verses 32 and all the way to 34, once the Sabbath is over in verse 32, then people just, the entire house is surrounded. How many people need compassion? How many people need compassion? I was at a celebration of life recently. There was no service, there was no Bible, there was no Jesus, there was a lot of sadness, there was a lot of confusion, there was a lot of brokenness, there were a few words about how, drinking, the ones that spoke about drinking a lot to dull the pain, there was confidence of the one who had passed away was above them in the living room, watching over them and loving them and still being part of their life. That was the only comfort that they could draw at that moment. At that moment, I was surrounded. And it's hard when you're surrounded not to begin to think about that you're just praying in your heart and your mind that God would just bring grace on this place. After the Sabbath, the whole town begins to surround Jesus because they had heard about the compassion of Jesus. The question becomes, as we read a passage like this, do we grow in compassion? Do we understand that we live in a broken world? Now, you might say to yourself, I have enough brokenness in my life. I can only deal with that right now. But this is where the Lord gets into our kitchen, right? Am I surrounded by hurting? Am I surrounded by others' intense pains, their questions? Or do I exist in a Christian bubble where we just get together and feel good? Matthew writes, they brought to him those who were afflicted, suffering from various diseases, intense pains, demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytic, and he healed them. Mark says, many gathered around him, various diseases. He drove out many demons, and he told them not to speak because they knew him. If we accept that God is present and that we will suffer, that allows us to ask the question of where is God in my suffering? And for us to be able to be surrounded by those who are suffering and talk about those two things. We can first of all talk about their suffering with them. And then we can talk about God with them. And as we talk about God with them and their suffering, we can begin to understand his compassion, his closeness, and his power. And that God may be working in bigger ways than we could possibly imagine in order for us to serve him and others for his glory in a way that we would never have understood, because God is willing to dig that deep into our lives. So God and his existence and his power and his compassion become that much greater in our lives. It's the greatness of God that begins to expand in our suffering. Is it anything for God to heal? You know, you read in Mark chapter 1, immediately a demon's cast out. The mother-in-law gets up and she just starts serving. So where is God in my suffering? He begins, he's listening. The second thing, where is God in my suffering? He's suffering. That's verses 35 through 38. I think what we often do with verses 35 through 38 is we basically say to one another, okay, I have to get up early in the morning and pray. Okay, I think that's basic. I remember growing up and hearing passages like this, and I'm thinking, man, I found it hard enough just to get up. You know, I was one of those snooze people. Back then you had alarm clocks, and the snooze button was one of the biggest buttons on the alarm clock. I wore that thing out. I mean, I snoozed. Like, I would set my alarm early so I could snooze like four or five times. I think it was like an extra hour or an extra 30, 40 minutes? Ridiculous. But I love the snooze button. So I just walked away feeling guilty, thinking there's no way I'm getting up before pre-snooze to do that prayer thing. It's not what I'm doing. I'll have to find another place. And so if the pastor added, well, you can do it at evening, I thought, okay. And then you come to evening, you're exhausted. So it was a real struggle if that's all that we do with that passage. Now, is prayer important? 100%. The fact that Jesus went to pray, but where did Jesus go to pray? Jesus woke up early, it was dark, and he went to a deserted place. Now, if we go back to the Greek, the same word deserted place is the same word that's used for wilderness. Wilderness has been a huge theme in Mark chapter 1. What did we learn about wilderness? We learned at least two things about wilderness. The first thing is wilderness has this entire story of the Old Testament where God's people were under his judgment. So when Jesus went out into the wilderness, he went out into God's judgment. And the second thing that we learn about wilderness is a deserted place. It's not only a place where it was a deserted place of temptation. So it was a place of judgment, and it was a place of loneliness facing temptation. We know that story, right? We know the loneliness of facing temptation. You don't have to walk into a wilderness to be there. In your heart, you can be facing temptation, and it is a lonely place. But the wilderness is also a wilderness where the people of Israel were under God's judgment. So with that understanding of wilderness, let's read these verses. Verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, went out, and went and made his way to a deserted place. It's the wilderness theme. He went out once again under the judgment of God. He went out in a lonely place to face temptation. That's why he prayed. That's why we pray. You know, we pray because we know the temptation faces us every day. We know that we live in wilderness living. We know that we face things that are far greater than us, and we need the compassion, and we need the closeness, and we need the power of Jesus in our lives. And so he's in the wilderness. And what is he doing in the wilderness? Well, while he's in the wilderness praying, in verse 36, Simon and companions searched for him. And when they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." What were they looking for? They were looking for the Jesus who could heal. They were looking for the Jesus who would take them and take all their physical cares and take care of all of that. And they would be like Simon and Andrew's mother-in-law, where they would just have all the energy. They didn't have a fever. They could get up and they could just serve. It's something like Jesus did when he fed the 5,000. I think it's in John chapter 6. Jesus fed 5,000 people, more than 5,000 people. Now, can you imagine? And so basically, here's someone who shows up in your life who's going to pay every grocery bill that you don't have to pay groceries ever again in your entire life. Imagine if somebody paid for imagine what that would do for your budget, where you didn't have to pay for any groceries. Imagine the king that would come and he could just feed 5,000 like that. So what happens? They want to make him king. Jesus knew that. And Jesus was not, their world was too small. Jesus came for something greater than physical healing. Jesus came for something greater than a grocery budget. Jesus came to be in the desert to face the wrath of God as he faced temptation. That's why we see Jesus in a deserted place, once again in the wilderness. Jesus is teaching us not just the importance of prayer, Jesus is teaching us why he came. We can get all mixed up in our life and think Jesus came for me and my kingdom. Jesus, why isn't Jesus healing me? Jesus may not be healing you because he has come for something far greater. And that far greater is to face the wrath of God, to be found under the judgment of God, to face the temptations and to be victorious over the temptations that you and I can never be victorious in. We could never walk fully in obedience in the temptations that Jesus faces. So Jesus faces the temptations on our behalf. He will go under the judgment of God, the judgment that was upon us and upon Israel in the wilderness. And Jesus will give up his life. He will face the darkness of God's wrath. He will be raised again on the third day, and he will heal us. He will set us free from sin. He will set us free from the wilderness, from the deserted places. He will look after us with great compassion, where we will now have not just a healed body, but we will have everlasting life in the presence of God. And not just in the promised land of the Old Testament, but the new heaven and the new earth, the new creation, the greater Garden of Eden that we find in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. That's how great the work of God is. Now imagine if Jesus faced the temptation, and again, Jesus would never give in to temptation, but just imagine for a moment if you and I faced the same temptation that Jesus faced, and we said, "Oh, look, I can do all this healing, and oh, look, I could get a massive following." Isn't that what church is all about? And here's what Jesus says, I haven't come for that purpose. What I've come to do is I've come to preach. I've come to tell others about the kingdom of God. And those moments of casting out demon and those moments of healing become moments where you get this glimpse into the fulfillment, into that final picture of what will take place. The final picture of what will take place is we will exist in heaven where there is no demons, there is no darkness, there's no evil, there's no sickness, there's no sorrow, there's no crying. But the glimpses that we get while Jesus is in the wilderness, remind us that while we are saved, we will still be in the wilderness suffering until the final coming of Jesus. Does that make sense? That's why we begin to think, and especially those who suffer, and we think, if God could just remove this from me, and God comes down basically in this passage and he says, that's too small of a request. It is nothing for me to take away a fever. The passage reads so effortlessly. It's like someone who's in a sleep and, you know, you just kind of take the hand, pick them up, and then they go immediately and start serving people. It is that easy. Jesus is that powerful. It happened immediately. Cast out demons.
immediately. That's nothing for Jesus. But why does Jesus go into the deserted place to pray? Because that would cost him everything. It would cost him his life. He would suffer the wrath of God because he was the perfect sacrifice who never fell. Whenever tempted, was always righteous. In our desert, we fall. We're under the wrath of God. And that's why it's interesting at the very end, it talks about now people coming out to the desert to meet Jesus. Every time they went out into the desert to meet Jesus, they were reminded they're under the wrath of God. They do not live righteous lives. They need a substitute. They need a sacrifice. And that substitute and sacrifice would be Jesus. And so what is Jesus doing when he's saying, well, where is God in my suffering? So you're suffering. Where is God? Not because I'm suffering, because I expect suffering and because God is present, but where is God in my suffering? First thing he's doing is he's listening. In all the confusion, he's listening. He knows what's going on. And he's digging deep. And the amazing thing about God is in the midst of suffering, he's accomplishing great things for his kingdom. And he's teaching you to serve him and serve others. Where is God in my suffering? He's suffering. Every time we suffer, we look back on the suffering of God and we say, God has accomplished something far greater than my physical suffering. If this physical suffering takes me and I pass from this life to the next life, I will spend eternity with him. That is the greatness of God. And then the final, and we'll look at this just for a few moments, but where is God in my suffering? He is loving. And this is verses 40 through 45. Where is God in my loving? This is one of the big questions, right? Okay, so you'll say, well, let me ask you a question. If Jesus can heal the suffering and I'm suffering, then why doesn't Jesus heal me? And the question becomes, you know, for example, in Mark chapter 1 or in the Gospels, is what Jesus doing in terms of the healing? Now, can God heal? God can do whatever he pleases. He is a sovereign God. But is the prescriptive norm to have healing? So that what is taking place in the Gospels should be taking place here, so we should be gathering people for healing services. Or is there a bigger picture that is going on so that what we see in the healings of Jesus is not so much prescriptive, God can heal and do whatever he pleases, but not so much prescriptive as it is describing what Jesus is doing so we can learn more about his kingdom. I know that might sound a little complicated, but it becomes an important distinction. Why do we read about the healings of Jesus? Why do we read about a man who's cleansed from leprosy? Because that determines how the question that we ask, and it helps us understand why God isn't healing me. Why am I still suffering? And so somebody comes up to you and says, listen, I thought you worship God. I do. But you're suffering. Well, if God's good, then why are you suffering? And if God's powerful, then why are you suffering? And we go, oh. And basically the answer is, not, and I don't want to simplify it because it's complex, obviously, but a basic answer is because he is doing far greater things than we could possibly imagine. And it's hard to understand that because if you live without God, right? What far greater thing could God be doing than serving your kingdom and making you the happiest person on earth? That's basically sin, right? And so for us to be able to say God's doing something far greater with his kingdom, than we could possibly imagine, that takes us in an entirely different direction. My life, my world is too small. I need God's kingdom to show me why I was created for the purpose of which I was created. And if it's in health or if it's in suffering, then I can serve God and he will, by his grace, give me the grace to get outside my kingdom and serve others. So what is Jesus doing in my suffering? He is loving me. How do I know he's loving me? He goes into the synagogue, and it's amazing because all these three stories are put together. They move through a theme. Verse 40, then a man with leprosy came to him and on his knees begged him. You can just imagine the moment, right? What is the question that a leper asked Jesus? Here's the question the leper asked Jesus. If you are willing, some versions have, are you willing? You can make me clean. Here is what people are saying when they ask the question, are you willing? Do you care? Will you notice me? It goes back to the first thing that we talked about. Are you listening? Is anybody listening? Have you ever asked that of God? Have you ever asked that of others? Are you listening? Do you care? Is anybody out there? Does anybody understand what I'm going through? That's why we go and tell Jesus, because Jesus is listening. And he's suffering, but he's also loving. Are you willing? Are you willing to do this, Jesus? He did not doubt the power of Jesus. He doubted the willingness of Jesus. Or he asked the question about the willingness of Jesus. He asked the question of the compassion of Jesus. Isn't that just breaks your heart when you read it, doesn't it? Are you willing? And here's Jesus' response. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. I am willing, be made clean. Moved with compassion, reached out, touched him. I am willing, be made clean. If you are suffering as a believer, or if you are watching others suffer as a believer, those are powerful words. I am willing. I'm willing. And like the question that was asked at the beginning, they simply told Jesus and left the rest up to Jesus. But to know that Jesus is listening, to know that Jesus is loving, and that he is able, and there may be times where you have this great work of God in your life in terms of what goes on in your suffering. And then there may be times where you will just suffer, and again, you will experience the great work of God in your life through suffering for his kingdom, for serving him. Now, why is this so important? Because Jesus basically says to the guy, listen, don't tell anybody. Now, that might sound strange because, you know, if somebody's healed here this morning, you go, like, go and tell everybody. And let's get this going. Let's get it on the web. You know, tweet about it, all these types of things. Jesus says, you need to go to the synagogue. You need to go through the cleansing process. And yet the man disobeyed, right? This isn't a happy ending. Listen to what the man did in verse 45. Yet he went out and began to proclaim it widely and to spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly. Jesus could not go into the synagogues and teach the word. He could not do what he came to do, which was to preach, that we read a little earlier in the passage. But here's what God does. His disobedience doesn't hinder the work of God. But he went out to deserted places and they came to him from everywhere. And again, so you have this theme of wilderness. People are going to be reminded that when they go out, they're under the wrath of God and they cannot walk in obedience to the temptations that they face. Now here's the point. This man was healed, but he walked in disobedience. Is that what you want? Is that the work of God that we want in our lives? That he could heal you like that, and then you have that word in your life, in your testimony, yet I went out and did that. The greatest healing Jesus came to give is to go out and preach in the wilderness that he will come to face your wrath and set you free to walk in obedience. In his large, expanded kingdom, where you will know greater love, you will know greater joy, you will know greater peace. So if you are suffering this morning, don't begin with the question, why am I, or where is God because I'm suffering? Begin to ask the question, where is God in my suffering? Know the two truths, that you will suffer and God is present. And then you will find three places where God is present in your suffering. He is listening, he has suffered, and he is compassionate. He is willing. He will love you so that you will not just be changed in body one day, but you will be changed in heart. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the depth of your word, that you bring us into those moments where we will either suffer or be surrounded by suffering. And sometimes suffering can bring us into those deep questions where we just want to leave God. We want to leave you because really, how do we think about this? What do we do with all this? Or we're surrounded by suffering and we just get disillusioned to say, God, if you're God, then why aren't you dealing with some of this suffering? Why aren't you involved in that person's life or that group's life? And yet we read in your word this morning that while you did heal and while you did cast out demons, you did something far greater. You brought people out into the wilderness to be reminded of the great kingdom activity that you would do and you have done, and that is to suffer our wrath, to be raised from the dead so that we would have the hope of everlasting life. And so while we may groan in these bodies for a few short days, it cannot compare to the glory that is to come. So expand our hearts, expand our minds, expand your kingdom, so we willingly serve not ourselves, but your kingdom for your glory. And as you have called us to love you, we love and serve others. We pray this because you are great. In Jesus' name, amen.